In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have noticed over the last several months that I have found myself in a cultural conundrum. It's very plausible for me to spend 2 or 3 days in a row on campus. I'm never bored or bothered by that fact. I actually enjoy being, if you will, slightly sedentary in that regard. But every now and then I have to venture out into the world. I have to go to the store. I have to go to the bank. I have to go to the dry cleaner. And I'm reminded why it is that I stay on campus when I go out into the world. The world is a difficult place. It's an angry, litigious place. People are seemingly always frustrated, and they can't seem to greet you with any type of civility or patience or charity. Every encounter seems to be almost fraught with a certain degree of tension and difficulty. You never know quite what you're going to get. A simple question from someone in the service industry might end up boiling over into something that will end up on YouTube or on TikTok or some other mediated venue. A simple desire, a simple thing to be done and accomplished is almost overwhelming and impossible to achieve. It all seems to come down to, as I contemplate this, I think about this, I discuss this with my priest friends over and over again, how have we arrived at a world, at a time, in a place that lacks civility? Putting aside believing or not believing, which of course is at the heart of the problem as it always is, there was a time, even among atheists, among unbelievers, there was a certain degree of civility, a way of appropriating oneself when one entered into the world. Of course, you know, when you get on an elevator, you don't cram in. You don't face the person behind you. Everyone faces toward the door. But now people stand any way they want, and they do whatever they want, and they do as they please. It creates an awkwardness, an uncomfortableness that sometimes might even lead to a certain degree of anger and frustration. If I could order everything online, I probably would, but there are simply some times that I have to venture into the world. But it is a churlish and difficult place. It lacks that civility and patience and forbearance. People seemingly can't get along with each other. But now they don't simply seem to care to want to get along with each other. Everyone seems to believe it is their right to express each and every emotion that they have, to give in to all of their emotions and not control them. And if somehow you stand in their way, if you say no, or I won't, or I disagree, God forbid, you'll be crushed. Crushed by them and their emotions, crushed by the world, which somehow has said it's okay to feel what you feel, when you feel, how you feel it, no matter where you feel it. Can do as you please and do as you want. I preach about this often because I believe I actually have found the heart of the problem. And that is, as I have always said, I have often said from this very spot, in the final analysis, the human person, modern man, refuses to be governed and refuses to be obedient. We simply will not do what it is we know we ought to do. And Satan now has so convinced the world that it's okay to be disobedient that those of us who strive for that find ourselves almost as if we're going crazy, a certain degree of madness, because I simply cannot make sense of the world and I can't find my way, navigate my way through this world. Why can't people be nice and simply get along with each other? That isn't an unfair question. But the answer is much more complicated, because it seems with each passing generation, it becomes more and more difficult for people to bend their knees and bow their heads before God and place themselves under His power and might and majesty and do what it is that God commands us to do. That truly, brothers and sisters, has always been the first and maybe primary interior disposition for growth in the spiritual life. You must be obedient. Adam and Eve were not obedient. Ancient Israel spent 40 years in the desert being trained to be obedient to God, right worship that leads to right conduct. Our Lord and Savior comes and he demands obedience, and his and what is he met with? He's met with death, destruction, rejection. But he triumphs. Even when it seems that all is lost, he triumphs. Because he first and foremost has been obedient to the work and the will of the Father. Notice the Son himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, submits in obedience to his Father. If God can be obedient to God, why cannot we who are the created be obedient to God? That's not a rhetorical question. And if you're somehow sitting here thinking, well, I'm not like everyone else, pay heed to our gospel. The Pharisee who stood there proud that he did all the things he was supposed to do. He lifted up his eyes to God without any type of fear or trepidation. He felt as if somehow he was God's equal, that he was able to actually do that. And then he extols all of his virtues before God, as if somehow God needs to know his virtues. And then he goes so far as to excoriate in his heart, in his mind, in his conversation with God, the publican, the man standing to his right, who has his head bowed low, cannot look at God because he only knows himself as a sinner, and that is all he is able to say. Father, have mercy on me, a sinner. Of course, when the Lord tells this parable, we need to be reminded that he tells the parable precisely to illustrate those who are convinced of their own righteousness. God is merciful. We know that to be true. What the parable illustrates to us is that if we want to be receivers of that mercy, if we want to go home justified in the sight of God and in the sight of others, then we must be like the one who is a sinner, who recognizes his weaknesses, who bends his knee and bows his head before God. Not one who, without any shame whatsoever, can stand before God and list off all of his good qualities with a straight face. And yet, how often, brothers and sisters, do we precisely fall into that trap? Believing that we are better than others. We may not necessarily say it, and we may not necessarily per se even act on it, but it's in our hearts. And because it's in our hearts, it then slips through everything about who we actually are. And because we think we are better than others, we don't believe we really have to strive to bend that knee. Oh, I might bend a little bit, but simply I'm better than they are. I don't have to bend completely. But that is not how this actually works. Now, we were always instructed in preaching class 35 years ago to never point fingers, never to excoriate, to own, if you will, what it is that we are preaching. And I have said again from this very spot, I am not a perfect practitioner of the things that I preach to you. But that doesn't take away from the veracity of what it is that I preach. And one of the reasons I precisely preach the things I preach to you is because I don't do them myself. And I understand how necessary they are, not valuable, how necessary they are to grow in holiness in the spiritual life. I want to go to heaven, pure and simple. As many of you also know, I'm weary of this world. I'm weary of being in it. And the longer I stay, the more difficult it seems for me to be able to achieve my goal and go to heaven. But that is what I want. And the only way for me to achieve that is to cooperate with grace through the virtue of obedience and the virtue of humility. And remember, brothers and sisters, humility is not only about knowing your weaknesses. Humility is also recognizing your strengths and realizing in obedience that you have to ask God, what should I do with the gifts and the talents that you have bestowed upon me? If you are truly humble, you recognize that God has created in you, in his image and likeness, one who can give him fitting glory and praise. And as such, you have meaning to the world that God has crafted, and you are an instrument of his grace. But you must ask God what it is that he wants from you, not divine it yourself, not structure it because it's easier for you to do this as opposed to do this. But instead, say to God, what is it you want from me? What ought I to do? How should I be? With these gifts, how should they be disposed? Then, as men and women of prayer, you listen to God attentively. And then you put into action what God commands you to do. If we are truly honest, we know that when we are obedient to God and we do the things that we are supposed to do, our lives are infinitely better. This is what modern man refuses to accept. True and authentic obedience leads to freedom and peace. The more I give myself to God, the freer I actually become. Life becomes less complicated, less difficult, less churlish. It doesn't have to lack the civility that the modern man seems to somehow think is okay. Instead, I can go about my business being a man, a woman of Christian joy, because it is God who lives in me, not myself. This is how we ought to live. If the world will be transformed, this is how it will be transformed. There is no other way. There is no other path. So don't waste your energy trying to find some easier way to go about doing this. This is what it is you ought to do. Not because I say so, but because living God, whom many of you are about to receive, convicts you of this. If you're not prepared and willing to bend your knee, then you cannot approach the rail to receive the living God. Because the very act of reception is an act of obedience and humility before God, where you publicly pledge by receiving the Lord inside of you that you are willing to live out his life in you. If you're not, then don't. No harm, no foul. But if you say yes to God, put your hand on the plow, seek a life of holiness, then you are committed. And there is no turning back. There is no compromise. There is no easy road. It requires sacrifice, suffering, sorrow, the cross. But all of those lead to new life, to holiness, peace, and joy. So when you pray today, this coming week, and you're struggling with what it is that I should say to God and how I should speak to God, keep it simple. Bow your head before God and simply say, "Father, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.